We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in his place, in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. We call our attention to verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. There it speaks, of course, of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That connection, we call our attention also to Hebrews 9, verse 24, which also makes reference to that ascension of Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And these passages of Scripture and passages such as these is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 18, and we'll be considering questions and answers 46 through 49 of that Lord's Day. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. We serve a risen Savior, one who has risen from the dead and who is very much alive. We do not serve a Savior who is dead and only lives on in the memories of God's people. He is very much alive in heaven. And because he lives, he was able to ascend into the heavens to live with God there, as well as the angels and to those saints, or with those saints that have departed from this earth already. That's why the church of all ages makes another confession in connection with the Apostles' Creed, Article 6. I believe in Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven. This is the second step in Christ's exaltation, the first being his resurrection. And this step is as crucial as was the first step that we considered last week. After the resurrection, the disciples could not understand why Christ was not going to stay with them on earth. They thought that he had risen now from the dead in order to reside on the earth and establish that earthly kingdom. Spirit had not been poured out. They did not understand that Christ's kingdom was not an earthly kingdom, but very really a heavenly kingdom, and that it was necessary for Christ to ascend into the heavens in order to establish that kingdom, that is, the kingdom of heaven. In order to explain that benefit that we receive in Christ's ascension, our instructor, the Catechism, once again refers to the divine and the human natures of Jesus Christ. I was struck this time in studying through the Heidelberg Catechism how often the Catechism refers to the truth of Christ's two natures, that is, his divine nature as well as his human nature. And we find that this important truth of God's Word is brought up once again now in connection with Christ's ascension into heaven. And we'll have to deal with those two natures of Jesus Christ once again in that connection. One other idea we ought to keep in mind once again as we consider this second step in Christ's exaltation. It's an idea that we've expressed repeatedly already, and that is, with each step of Christ's humiliation, his suffering and death, as well as his exaltation, there are benefits for you and me. And that's true because we are one with Christ. The Catechism directs our attention to that in question and answer 49 when it asks, of what advantage is it to us that Christ ascended into heaven? We take note that there are three benefits that are listed for us here in this Lord's Day. First of all, Christ has ascended into heaven as an advocate. Secondly, he ascended into heaven in order that you and I might ascend into heaven. And then thirdly, he ascended to direct our thoughts now, presently, by his Spirit to heaven where he dwells. Those are the three benefits, and we're going to make each one of those benefits a point of our sermon this morning. At the same time, we may not ignore the event of the ascension either, and how Christ is able to be both in heaven and on earth at the same time. So we call our attention to our ascended Savior. In the first place, our advocate. Secondly, our head. And finally, our earnest. Christ's ascension into heaven is very simply explained for us at the beginning of the answer to question 46. Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. That's the account of the ascension that we receive here. Christ was taken up by God from the earth and into heaven, and that in the sight now of his disciples. While on Mount Olivet, it seems right in the midst of Christ's speaking and instructing his disciples, suddenly Christ ascended into the sky. And of course, the eyes of the disciples followed him up into the sky until the clouds received Jesus out of their sight. It was at that time that Jesus was taken up into heaven. Simple enough. But what may seem so simple is really not all that simple, but rather complex. Heaven, you understand, is nowhere in the sky. Heaven is not somewhere, well, out there beyond the limits of the universe, so that if it were possible, and it's not, to travel to the edge of the universe, well, we would find heaven outside of that universe. Heaven, people of God, is an altogether different and distinct realm from that which is earthly or spiritual or material. But the term ascension itself seems to imply, doesn't it, that Christ went up into heaven. So it's not that easy of a question to answer. Where did Christ ascend? Well, the truth is that Christ did ascend or go up into heaven. Not the sky, mind you, but in this sense of the word. Heaven is beyond the limits of this earthly material realm. It is beyond the limits of what you and I see and know here in this life. It is a realm that flesh and blood cannot inherit. So this earthly material realm cannot enter into that kingdom. And Christ ascended beyond this earthly realm into that spiritual and heavenly realm. And he did that in his human nature, body and soul. That is to say, his glorified human body ascended now into the heavens. Body that was glorified in the resurrection, was able to enter into heaven, the place that no flesh and blood can enter. So that's how we are to understand the words that he went up or ascended into heaven. The Catechism at this point calls our attention to the truth that Christ ascended as our divine human mediator. Bear in mind, of course, that Christ is very God, but that he is fully, completely, body and soul, a man. And that might mean that Christ, as a man, both in his body as well as in his soul, ascended from the earth into the presence of God in heavenly glory. He left this earth. He is no longer here, according to his human nature. That's what we read of here in Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Christ hasn't, like the priests in the Old Testament entered into the holy places of the temple, Christ didn't enter into an earthly realm, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ as a man is no longer here. Not on earth. He's in heaven. That's the place of his residence now. He's taken up his throne at God's right hand, so that in a very real sense, Christ is no longer here in his human nature. That's why, for example, when you speak of church government, you speak of elders and deacons and pastors in the church. Christ, who's the king or the head of the church, is in heaven. He's not with us. So through his church, he appoints men who serve on his behalf here on earth in his church. Why? Because Christ isn't here. And he doesn't walk among us as he did during his earthly ministry. So our Savior is in heaven. He's entered into the presence of God for us, the writer to the Hebrews explains. Catechism puts it this way in question 46 once again, that Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven and that he continues there for our interest. He had to go to heaven for our interest, for you and me. And it's necessary to believe that Christ is there in heaven and resides there in heaven if we are to understand the various benefits that become ours through Christ's ascension. Christ is there and in heaven now bestows on you and me his benefits. Our instructor, the Catechism, teaches us of the first benefit in question and answer 49. Christ is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. The word advocate isn't strange to the Scripture. The Apostle John uses it in 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, an advocate. An advocate is one who pleads with another. He pleads with another for the cause of a person. John's instruction, therefore, in 1 John 2 is very simple. First of all, he commands us, do not walk in the way of sin. Do not sin. Do not rebel against God. Love God. Love your neighbor perfectly. And do it with your heart. Do it with your soul and with all of your strength. Apply yourself not to sin, but to walk in God's precepts. But when, John says, in the midst of that striving not to sin, you find that you fail miserably, and there's not one of us sitting here this morning that doesn't fail miserably not to walk in the way of sin, then John said, you may not despair. Don't despair that you've fallen into the way of sin, because you have an advocate that has appeared in the presence of God for you, an advocate, Jesus Christ. He sits in the heavens in God's presence, and he pleads your cause with God. He pleads with God on your behalf. Christ, who, remember, understands all of our weaknesses, even the temptations that lead you and me to fall into sin, because he himself experienced those temptations and yet without sin, that Christ brings us poor sinners into the presence of God, and he pleads on our behalf with him. That's great assurance. He pleads on our behalf because he can. Christ, John tells us, is himself the righteous one. He has no sin. And he pleads with God on our behalf because of, or on the basis of, the work that He alone has performed for you and me on the cross. He asks the Father in heaven, as He sits there next to His Father, He asks the Father to look upon you and me, not as we are in our sins and in ourselves, but to look upon us as we are clothed in His blood and His righteousness, and therefore are innocent in God's sight. And our Father does that. He's our Father. He does that. He does not look at you and me as each day of our lives we sin against Him, but He looks at us in the blood of Jesus Christ, and He forgives us of our sins, because Christ is there pleading on our behalf. To that end, the Bible also speaks of Christ as our intercessor at God's right hand. We read, for example, in Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That cannot be overlooked. When we speak of Christ as our advocate, He is our intercessor advocate. He intercedes with God on our behalf. Now, an intercessor is one who stands between two parties. The one party that has offended the other party and the one that is offended. When you speak of Christ as a mediator, that means very much the same things. An intercessor comes and stands between those two, and he intercedes with the one who is offended on behalf of those who have caused the offense. Christ stands in between our Heavenly Father, whom you and I offend by our sins, and you and me, and He intercedes on our behalf. He speaks with God on our behalf. He intercedes, and in that way, He pleads with God. "Father, hold not these sins to their account, but look at them in the righteousness that I have earned for them on the cross." And our Father is reconciled to you and me by means of that intercession of our Savior. He's gracious to forgive. Now, there's a point in all of this. There's a point in it all. It is true that Christ has already accomplished our salvation. All righteousness is fulfilled for you and me on the cross already. And we've been declared righteous before God once and for all times when Jesus died on the cross. That's where the sentence of our righteousness was declared by our God. And yet you and I know, this is our daily experience, you and I yet know that we sin against God. And we sin against God every day of our lives. And we're humbled in our sins. After all, God has created in us a clean heart and a right spirit. And when we sin against God, that humbles us. And we hate those sins that we commit against God. We struggle against them. Because sin is still in us, we may have the tendency to begin to reason that God yet might hold those sins against us. Even though Christ has performed His work for us some 2,000 years ago, here I am today in my life still sinning against God. Maybe God still holds those sins against me. And we begin to feel guilty on account of those sins. Every day they rise up against us. Every morning we ask God to keep us from sin, and at the end of every day we have to say to God, "Forgive me my sins again that I've committed in this day." Well, we learn in the Scripture that our ascended Lord, Jesus Christ, brings our sins before God daily, pleads with God on our behalf, and God forgives us for His sake. A wonderful advocate that we have in heaven. And God never looks upon us in our sin, though those sins are many. Doesn't look on us in that sin. He He looks on us as we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and God accepts us into his favor and fellowship unconditionally on the blood of Christ. For that reason, we cannot overlook the exhortation either that the writer to the Hebrews gives us in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing all this has happened, seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a high priest in heaven. That high priest pleads with God daily on our behalf. And that high priest, beloved saints, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands us. He understands what we experience in this life. Don't think that Jesus Christ doesn't understand what I'm going through in life or what you're going through. He does. And he does because the writer to the Hebrews tells us, in all points, in every way, Jesus Christ was tempted, like as you and I are, and yet without sin. He is now our advocate at God's right hand in heaven. So, the writer to the Hebrews says, let's hold firmly, hold fast to that profession. Let's hold fast to this assurance that God is our God and that he does love us and he cherishes us for Christ's sake and that Jesus Christ is ascended into the heavens on our behalf. Don't forget that profession. Don't let the cares of this present life bog us down to the point that we hardly dare go forth in God's name or approach God in our prayers. We may not let the burdens of this life drive us to the point where we think that God has forsaken us and therefore give up on the profession that we are God's people. Christ is in heaven. And though we struggle in this life with our sins and with the sins of others, we need not despair. We ought not. Christ is our advocate in heaven. And there he intercedes with us always. In fact, how often it is that Christ takes my weak prayers and my weak requests, and sometimes they can be very weak, cleanses them in his blood, takes my requests to God, and God hears even those weak requests for the sake of Jesus Christ. I don't have to fear. Even if I can't put my problems into words, the Spirit utters before God my moanings. An advocate. The second benefit of Christ's ascension is now also given us in the answer to question 49. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. That benefit hinges on the truth, once again, that you and I are united to our Lord Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. We are one with him in his death. We are now one with him in his life. We are, after all, members of his body. Picture it. Christ is the head of the body, his church. The church is his body, and you and I, each and every one of us as believers, are members in particular of Christ's body, which means that you and I are one organism with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to him. That truth is on the foreground in this second benefit that we receive. Our flesh, our head, a part of our body, is now in heaven. Now the rest of that body is on earth, except of course those members of the body who have already died and have been taken by God to be with their head in heaven. But the rest of the body, you and I, dwell in the here and now. We dwell here upon this earth. And once again, we cannot help but notice that Christ, according to his human nature, is no longer with us, but that he is in heaven. He departed there in order to prepare a place for you and me. Jesus speaks of that in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you in heaven, in order that you, the members of my body, might be where I am. Your head is in heaven. Well, Christ needed to ascend into heaven in order to be busy. He doesn't just sit back on his laurels in heaven, you know, and wait for the end of time. Christ is busy in heaven, and he's preparing you and me a place so that we can inherit that heavenly kingdom that he prepares for us. So the emphasis falls on the truth that Christ is no longer on earth. He's no longer here as far as his human nature is concerned. We've talked about that briefly in our first point. But the catechism now has to explain that a little bit more for you and me. You see, Christ made us a promise. Just before he did ascend into heaven, he said to the disciples and to his church in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I'll be with you, even unto the end of the world. And our comfort is found in that. That in life and in death, we belong to our faithful Savior. Our Savior walks with us in this world, doesn't he? He's our closest friend. And he stands side by side with us. And we experience in this life his constant care and his love for us. But how can that be true if Christ is now in heaven? Obviously, Christ's human nature cannot be in more than one place at one time. He's in heaven. Well, if he has ascended up into heaven, then how can he be with us? Christ himself said to his disciples in John 7:33, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." Or again in John 13:33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." So Christ is not with us here on earth, is he? Although he asked the question, we really know the answer already to that question. We know that Christ is always near us. He does walk with us here in this present life. We may not see him with our eyes, but his presence with you and me is very real. And we can talk to Jesus, and he talks with you and me. No, we don't hear him with our physical ear, but spiritually we walk and we talk with Jesus Christ so that he is present. That's true because of what we learn now in question and answer 47. Of this Lord's Day. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Here's the question. He's promised us that. Isn't he with us? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, the majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. So Christ is present with us here on earth. It's true that as a man, Christ is no longer with you and me. But the Catechism points out that he is here with us by his Spirit and His grace. That first of all. When Christ departed from this life, He promised His disciples something. I will send to you My Spirit, the Comforter, and He will dwell with you in My name. After all, the Spirit is, people of God, the Spirit of Christ. And Christ taught His disciples and His church it was expedient, really, for Him to go away, to ascend into heaven. It was expedient because it was only going to be in that way that He could send forth His Spirit. And that Spirit doesn't walk side by side with you and me, as Christ did when He walked on earth, but that Spirit lives in you and me. In a very real way, Jesus Christ, though He no longer walks side by side with us today, lives in us. Christ is in us, and we are in Him. So Christ's presence is very real by means of that Spirit that He sends forth to dwell in our hearts. Now that's one thing that's true. The other thing the Catechism points out is this, that Jesus Christ is God. And we ought not to forget that that divine nature in Christ is omnipresent. So that though Christ may be in heaven according to His human nature, He is still here on earth according to that divine nature. So He dwells with us according to His Godhead and His majesty. He's here with you and me. But now wait a minute. Wait a minute. That brings up another question, doesn't it? Catechism confronts it. If His human nature is not present, wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? We believe that the two natures in Jesus Christ, we talked about that when we talked about Christ's two natures as human and divine, can never be separated from each other. They have to remain one in Jesus Christ. So the question, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that that Godhead, the same, is beyond the limits of the human nature, He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Now that's kind of complicated. I don't know if I understand that very well. What's the Catechism talking about? This. Never are those two natures of Christ separated from each other. Christ is in heaven according to His human nature. He is on earth according to His divine nature. But don't forget, the divine nature is everywhere present. It's illimitable. It's not limited by this earth. So that though Christ is here in His divine nature, He's also in heaven according to that divine nature. He's everywhere present. And because He's still in heaven, according to that divine nature, the divine and the human are still united together in heaven. So, Christ's ascension and our belief in it doesn't deny what we established some Lord's days ago regarding the unity of those two natures in Jesus Christ. So, that being said, let's get back to the point again. Christ is in heaven as our head. We are on earth as His body. Here's the significance of that. If our head is in heaven, it becomes a sure pledge to you and me, His members, that we will also be taken to heaven where our head is. We cannot be left behind in this earth. Christ's presence in heaven is a pledge to you and me. And a pledge, well, a pledge is a security of sorts. Christ's presence in heaven is a binding promise to you and me, the members of his church, that what is true of him will also be true of you and me. Let me use a little bit different of a figure. The Apostle Paul uses this figure in 1 Corinthians 15 when really speaking about the resurrection, the final resurrection of the dead. He likens that to a harvest. And he says, listen, Christ is the first fruits of that harvest. When he arose as the first fruits of that harvest. You and I are the rest of the harvest. First fruits. First fruits of the harvest are the very first fruits that appear on the vine and are picked off. But those first fruits reassure the husbandman that the rest of the harvest is coming. It's coming. Here are the first fruits. The rest is coming. Jesus Christ arose from the dead as the first fruits of you and me, so that we can be assured that in the final harvest, we too will rise from the dead. The same is true with Christ's ascension. Christ, as the first fruits, is in heaven. Well, you and I can be assured, people of God, that as the harvest, we're going to be in heaven too. A little different figure. Christ is the head. Our body is in heaven. You and I, as the members of our head, must be taken up to be where Christ is going to be. We believe that. That's the object of our faith. Christ has ascended and sits in heavenly bliss in God's presence. And that becomes a surety to you and me. We need not doubt that. The same is going to happen to you and me, fellow saints. We're going to ascend into the heavens. As I said, we cannot be left behind. We're one with Christ. And what's true of him must be true of you and me. If he sits in God's presence, so will we. Faith is not doubting. Faith is confidence. If Christ is raised from the dead, so will we rise from the dead. If Christ has ascended into heaven, so will we ascend into heaven. No, I am not trying to give the unbeliever false hope when these words are spoken. Sometimes it is said, well, you know, you've got all kinds of people out there that have a fake faith, and when you say that to them, then they think, okay, we're going to go to heaven, and we can just continue on in our unbelief and in our sin. Because after all, you're telling us that we're going to go to heaven to be with Christ. No, no, no. This Word of God does not come to unbelievers. This Word of God comes to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says to you and me this morning, you don't have to doubt that. You don't. You will appear before God in heaven. You will. As assuredly as Christ is in heaven, so also will you be in heaven. Yeah. But what about my sins? What about all those times when I don't walk in obedience before God in my life? Won't they keep me from heaven? Christ is in heaven as our advocate at God's right hand, who is interceding with him. Do we love him? Is he our life? If that's true, then God will never shut the gates of heaven to you and to me. Just as Christ ascends into the heavens and throw those gates of heaven wide open, so also you and I are going to enter into heaven. And we can be assured of that because we are believers. We can be assured of it because of the last benefit that is ours. Thirdly, Christ sends us his Spirit as an earnest. We've talked about the fact that he sends forth his Spirit as our comforter. Well, he sends forth that Spirit also as an earnest. By whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God and not the things on earth. From heaven, Christ sends forth His Spirit to dwell within our hearts. And as He dwells within our hearts, we believe. Do you believe? You recognize the horror of your own sin? An unbeliever doesn't recognize that. Recognize the horror of your own sin? Do you recognize the fact that Jesus Christ has died to take away that sin and that He is our advocate with God in heaven? Does He dwell in your heart? That's true. All that knowledge is true because Christ has sent forth that Spirit to dwell in you and me. And that Spirit, the Catechism tells us, becomes an earnest for us. Now, an earnest, in monetary terms, is a down payment that is given by a buyer to a seller in order to bind the bargain. Most of us who have sold or who have bought a house will know what earnest money is. Down payment. Well, the Spirit, in a very real way, is sent to you and to me as an earnest. The Spirit is sent by Jesus Christ into our hearts to seal or to guarantee the life that Christ has earned for us on the cross. The Spirit is an earnest of our salvation. The Spirit is an earnest of our assurance of salvation. Because not only does the Spirit work in your and my hearts all the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned for us on the cross and in His resurrection and in His ascension, but that Spirit also testifies together with our spirits that we are the children of God and gives to us the very assurance that Jesus Christ is our advocate, that Jesus Christ is in heaven as our head and will take to us, to Him, us, His members, gives us all of that assurance. And the result is, when that Spirit works within our hearts, that we seek those things that are now above, where Christ resides. He's in heaven. Everything we've talked about this morning is true because Christ is in heaven. And when that Spirit is sent forth to dwell now in our hearts, all of a sudden, it makes our thoughts and our desires much more heavenly. We can be so caught up in the things of this life. Perhaps rightfully so. God has placed us here to labor, to live. He gives us earthly life to enjoy. But sometimes we can become so caught up in the earthly that we forget about that this place isn't our home. Christ is in heaven preparing a place for us there. And that the kingdom you and I are going to dwell in isn't a kingdom that is here on earth, but it's a kingdom that we're going to enter in heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom. Well, Christ is in heaven now. He sends forth His Spirit into this world, and He gives us a desire now to seek out the heavenly and use everything that we've got in this life as only a means to seek that life which is to come. So the Spirit becomes in us the power unto a new and a holy life. I know that life is not a perfect life as long as you and I are here. In fact, it's because of sin present that we actually long for the life that is to come. But the desire is there in us, isn't it? We do want to please our God. Spirit works that in us, new and a godly life. We desire to please God. Well, then, people of God, let's hold fast our profession. What is that profession? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, my Lord. And I believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for me. And I believe that he arose and now has ascended into heaven on my behalf. Hold fast that profession. Amen. Gracious Father, work in us by the Spirit of our risen and ascended Lord, that we might indeed hold fast that profession. We love thee. We pray, work in our hearts so that we might also walk in true thankfulness before thee and walk in a new and a holy way, seeking the things that are above and not the things that are below. We know our own weaknesses and our own sins and our own failures. Forgive us of these. And wilt thou, by thy word, now strengthen us so that we might go forth as believers in this world. Grant to us thy grace and thy spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.